Well, I want to read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. If you're a guest, we're so glad that you're here with us. And we'll just pray that God's blessing and spirit would be with you today. We want you to leave here better than you came. And so God knows what the needs might be in your life. And we're just going to pray that the Lord's will be done in all of us, that he would go with us this week. And I believe that God has a work for each and every one of us to do. So if you're not doing something for Jesus, we're going to pray that God moves upon you today. He opens the door, that he shows you the way, and that we can live for him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to talk to us just for a few minutes today on the church that Jesus builds. The church that Jesus builds. Would you pray and ask that God would just let us be that church that he builds? Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Lord, we want to be your church. We want to be your people. I pray that you would build your church through us and in us, Lord, and in this city and surrounding area. I pray that your will be done in every life. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory. Lord, we worship you right now. We lift up your name that's above every other name. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for your power. Thank you, God, for your love and anointing. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing right now in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would perform it to completion. Lord, complete it. Lord, complete it. Take us to where you're calling us, I pray. Lord, I believe you've got a great work for this church to do. I pray that your anointing would rest upon us and that your power would flow through us, Lord. Have your way in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, please be seated today. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice who Jesus said would be doing the building. He will. Notice whose church it is. His church. And he's the one who builds it. It's easy for us to get to thinking sometimes that we're building the church. We're growing the church. It's easiest for us to feel sometimes that it's our church. And yes, it is our church, the place we call home, the place we're part of. But we should always remember that it's God's church. And he's the one who builds it. The modern day church growth movement started with examining how the church could meet the needs of people. And if the church could just have everything that people need, well, the church, you know, according to natural ways of thinking, well, the church would grow. If we could just have everything that people need, if we can minister to every part of the life, of their life and family and all of that, then surely we would be able to grow. Then the church growth movement evolved into focusing on leadership and growth barriers. If the church wasn't growing, well, it was probably because they needed a larger building or maybe more parking or more Sunday school space and so forth. And then the next focus was, how do we do worship and how can we adjust and plan our services so that we attract people and what's the best service flow to make people want to come? And of course, all of these things are important. But we've got to remember they're just tools. They're not the primary thing in building a church. In fact, numbers aren't everything. when it comes to church growth. Now trust me, it's surely nice in seasons when the numbers pick up versus in seasons when the numbers go down. But if we're just consumed with how we get the church attendance numbers up, then we run into the temptation to do anything and whatever it takes to just get a crowd. And that's not necessarily church growth. Amen. Consumer mentality, where we're just willing to do anything to increase our attendance numbers. It may produce a crowd, but what makes the numbers grow may not be healthy spiritual growth. I know how we could pack this place out this week. If you promise $100 to everybody you meet on the street, if they will come to church Wednesday night, I guarantee you we'd have a crowd in this place. But after you gave them the $100, I don't know if their life would be changed. Amen. A book I read about an apostolic author a few years ago, he was talking about how church growth is not necessarily people growth. He said it is possible to grow a church numerically, but not be growing people. And yes, when a church increases in size and in numbers, it may seem like that church is successful, but at the same time, it can be lacking in spiritual health and life. Genuine spiritual growth, it goes deeper than what programs are offered and how nice the facilities are and what approach the church has to ministry. Amen. The main reason why people attend church is they say they want to grow closer to God. They want to learn more about Him. But studies today show that most people in churches are not really growing. Surveys indicate that fewer than 2 out of 10 church growers feel close to God. And only 6% of church goers claim to have learned something about God the last time they went to church. Did you catch that? Only 6% of church goers claim to have learned something about God the last time they went to church. People are not growing. Ultimately, church growth is God's business. It's His church. And He's already given us a pattern in the first church of how He wants His church to be built. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul understood his responsibility. His part was planting. It was a part of Apollos to water, but God was the one that gave the increase. I'm reminded today of the first part of Psalm 127 and 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I want to tell you, the work of man, it has its place. But without the work and blessing of God, our labor is in vain. Our labor is in vain. A few weeks ago, I preached about the word of the Lord that came to Zerubbabel in the Old Testament. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If it was up to you and me, if it was up to you and me, no doubt we'd have the largest church in town. We'd have a crowd that was here today. And I believe that God has a plan for us to reach our city. But even though I want to do everything with the spirit of excellence and be the best we can humanly possibly be, we've got to remember this is God's church, and He's got to do the work. The work won't be done by our might. Amen. The work won't be done by human power, but it's got to be by the Spirit of God. This is His church. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it. Paul talked about how he had a thorn in the flesh. I have a thorn in the flesh. Some of you wondered, what in the world is it? Sister McCoy, she's like, what's he about to say? I have a thorn in the flesh. It's not in my notes, but I don't know. I'm going to wait off into it for a minute. I've gone to the hospital a few times to pray for our church people. Going to the hospital room, sitting in the room, would be a pastor or pastor's wife from another church. Visiting with our church people. I don't even know how they knew they heard it before me that they were in the hospital. And here I am visiting my saints. Here's another pastor, pastor's wife. I'm like, what? Oh, hi, how you doing? Pray, do my business, and okay, we'll see y'all. Take care. Sometimes I have people texting or calling our saints. That's a thorn in my flesh. But you know what? Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. This is God's church. This is God's church. Amen. God's going to bring who he wants to bring. Sometimes God takes who he wants to take. I trust the Lord. I serve the Lord with an open hand. I realize that God, if I leave my hand open, God's going to put some things in my hand. At times, God may also take things out of my hand, but I trust the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Amen. I want to pastor a church that I know it was God that built it. I know it was God that called us. It wasn't me getting out because of a great personality or giving people money to come to church. No, I know it's people that are here because they want to be here, because they feel the presence of God. They're moved by the power of his Spirit. Come on, this is God. Church. Let's let God be God and have his church his way. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. We want to be the church that Jesus builds. Now, I've seen a lot of churches that man built. And yes, we want to work and do everything we can, but we want to be the church that Jesus builds. Let's look at the example of what Jesus has given us of his church and the qualities his church had. What were the priorities? What kind of church is the church that Jesus builds? How wonderful that in the book of Acts we have the pattern. It was given to us. We want to be an extension of the book of Acts church. If there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, we're to be chapter 29, okay? So, think about it that way. It's the church continued. All right? A 21st century New Testament church. That's what we want to be. So what is the pattern of the church that Jesus builds? When we find a church that Jesus has built, it's a group of people that know what prayer is. The church Jesus builds is a praying church. After the resurrection, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told the disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." They couldn't do the work that Jesus had called them to do unless they were endued with power from on high. Now, that power would come when the Holy Spirit was poured out, but they were to tarry. They were to wait on the Lord. How many times do we miss what God is wanting to pour out because we don't tarry? We don't wait on the Lord. We're busy, and so we try to carve out a little time for God, and we pray through our format and through our schedule of prayer, and then when we're done, we're out of there and on our way. But we need to make waiting on God a priority. It needs to be a priority in prayer where we seek after his will and his presence and his power in our lives. In Acts chapter 1, it says the disciples were gathered into an upper room in Jerusalem. Verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They were in unity. They all prayed. They all continued in prayer. Supplication, it means a little more than just casual prayer, but it's a great sense of desperation. They were earnest in prayer. If we've not been earnest in our prayers, I call you to push beyond where we've ever been in prayer before this year. Prayer is more than just kind of thinking spiritual thoughts. Prayer is more than just coming to church and kind of meditating on the goodness of the Lord. Prayer is our heart crying out to the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit of God speaking to our heart. Prayer is aligning ourselves with the will of God in our life. It's moving into the realm of the Spirit so that we're praying the will of God for our life and for our family and for our church and for our city. James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The earnest prayer of a righteous person, it avails much. It accomplishes much. It produces results. I'm preaching to some people today that you've had the power of prayer that has worked in your life, but I'm calling you to remembrance that we need your prayers like never before. We need to be a praying church. Come on, the church that God builds, it's a praying church. There's power in prayer. There's miracles that happen through prayer. Amen. Salvation of a whole city happens because of prayer. We've got to be a praying church. Hallelujah. And when Peter was thrown into prison by Herod, Herod meant to kill him. What was it that brought his deliverance? Acts chapter 12, verse 5 tells us Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Herod may have had his soldiers and his prison, but the church had the power of prayer. Let me say that again. Herod may have had soldiers, four quaternions of soldiers that were assigned to watch Peter. Peter was in the inner prison. Amen. Peter might have had his soldiers and his prison, but the church had the power of prayer. Sometimes we're up against a mountain. Sometimes we're up against a giant. And we think, what do we have compared to the big giant we've got to fight? I want to tell you, the enemy may have his giant. He may have his weapons. But the church has prayer. The church has the power of prayer. Somebody needs to awaken that calling within your life to get into the power of prayer. Peter may have been behind bars within the inner prison. He may have been chained to two soldiers, but the church was free to pray. Somebody hear me today. When every other gate is shut and locked tight, the gate to heaven is wide open. When every other door seems like it's been shut in your face, I want to tell you about a door that's open, the door to heaven. We go through that door through prayer. We get through that gate through prayer. Prayer without ceasing. Constant prayer. Continual prayer. That means, there it means that earnest prayer again. The picture described there in that language is somebody, they're stretching. They're stretching themselves in prayer. They're stretching into another dimension. They're in the natural. They're dealing with natural stuff and battles and trials, but they're stretching into the Spirit to say, if I can just get a hold of heaven, if I can just get a hold of God, I know there's an answer for my family there. I know there's a breakthrough there, but I've got to stretch. Hallelujah. It's the same meaning for the agony in prayer when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. If our prayers seem to be powerless, it could be because there's no earnestness. If we don't really care too much about what we're praying about, Think about this. If we don't really care too much about what we're praying about, why would God pay much attention to it either? But oh, the church prayed. And God answered their prayers. He sent an angel to deliver Peter. And oh, he brought him out. The iron gate opened all by itself. But prayer is what opened it. We have power through prayer unlike anything else in this world. And the church that Jesus builds, it's a praying church. Oh, come on, brother. How's your time of prayer? Come on, sister. How's your time of prayer? Are we praying every day? Are we praying with earnestness? Is there a passion within our prayer? Is there a hunger and a desire for the things of God? Do we really care about what we're praying about? Or is it just kind of something casual? Lord, if you care and whatever you want to do. No, there needs to be something that says, God, I've got to have an answer. God, we've got to have a breakthrough. I need a miracle in my family. I need a touch in my life. Hallelujah. Those kind of prayers are prayed by the church that Jesus builds. Secondly, today, the church Jesus builds is a giving church. Now, you were shouting a minute ago. Wednesday night, we looked at the subject of generosity. Where does generosity start? With the tithe. That's where it starts. Through years of pastoring, it's become apparent to me that people who don't tithe many times are not generous people. Now, some do it because they've never been taught, they've never stepped out in faith, they don't understand the Word of God and the teaching. If you missed Wednesday night, I urge you to go to our website, thexpchurch.com, and listen to that sermon. But many times people who do not tithe, they're not generous people. And for those that understand, but they just don't do it, it's because they're stealing from God. Now, that's tough language there. But that's what the Word of God tells us. And so the Bible tells us that the tithe is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. The Bible calls the tithe the Lord's portion. It's not our portion. It's the Lord's. And so we get in trouble if we take what is the Lord's and then we go spend it on ourselves. In fact, the Bible tells us we are cursed with a curse. That's pretty powerful. How do we remove this curse from our life and from our finances? Bring the tithes into the storehouse. The Bible's very plain about that. If generosity starts with the tithe, where does it finish? With offerings beyond the tithe. When we bring our tithe, we're returning unto God His portion. But when we give our offerings, we're sacrificing from our portion. We're making a statement to God that, Lord, we trust you. We're investing in your kingdom. We're putting you first in every area of our life. The church that Jesus builds is a giving church. The Book of Acts church, they practiced radical giving. They were generous, not out of their abundance. It wasn't just a what if they had extra laying around and they gave that. No, it was sacrificial giving. And there were those who sold houses and lands and possessions and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The needs of the church were met. Now, this church could always, it seems like, use more resources. We've got needs that are waiting right now. Once we get the resources, we'll have ministry leaders that put in requisition requests. This guy right over here, raise your hand. He's got this one thing, or about the three things that we need for the media team. And he's always, Pastor, and it's got several zeros behind it. And so we've got requisition requests that we don't have the resources to take care of. But I want to tell you, God provides for the needs of the church. How does God do that? How does God provide the resources? Through you and through me. Through you and through me. The blessings he pours out are not for us to be stingy with, but we are blessed to be a blessing. Amen. We're blessed to be a blessing. The fastest way to dry up the blessings of God is for us to stop giving and try to hold it on to it all ourselves. No, that's not the church that Jesus builds. His church is a giving church. Hallelujah. One of my favorite scriptures on giving is Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24. Look at this verse. It says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." So there is one who scattereth yet increaseth. There is one who scatters, but they increase more. They give freely, but they gain more. Doesn't make sense to the natural mind. That's not natural wisdom. Natural wisdom says, hold on to everything you've got. But according to Solomon, those who withhold more than is meet, those who hold on to what they should give, it leads to poverty. The next verse, Proverbs 11:25, it says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." It means the generous are going to prosper, and those who refresh others, they will be refreshed themselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 and 7, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." Now, we're going to move on to number 3, but let me say this. This world has a victim mentality that goes against the generosity that God teaches. And sometimes people have to say, you know what, I've been taught this, I've learned this, I've heard things about finances growing up from parents or from other people and that's affected my way of thinking, and that has affected my lifestyle, and that's affected how I deal with money and with finances. And sometimes we have to say, okay, God, you know what, those people that said those things to me, I realize now they didn't know what they were talking about, because I look at their financial situation, it didn't work out so well for them. So, Lord, I want to learn what you say about finances and the kingdom investments. And sometimes we've got to say, okay, God, I'm going to start living according to Bible principles, and I'm going to watch you, and I'm going to prove you. I'm going to test you, God. The Bible says, prove me. Prove me. Amen. And so, God's church, the church that Jesus builds, is a giving church. Next, the church that Jesus builds is a disciple-making church. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord poured out his Spirit in a marvelous way. Acts 2 and 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's some pretty good church growth right there. But their work wasn't over. Look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." There's work to be done. We're all called to make disciples. Amen. The Great Commission. Have you heard about the Great Commission? Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." We're going to do that today. What's the only name? It's the name of Jesus that satisfies that. Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In our language today, that says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." How much more can we do to make disciples? How much more? We try to have all the resources we can to help us, and we've got Connect cards. I meant to go get some, but I've got at least one here in my wallet. Experience Church, okay, on the back it has our service times here, the service times in Nixa. Every one of us need to have a few of these in our wallet, in our pocket, in our car, wherever. I want us to make a goal that every week, every one of us give out 5 invitation cards. Now, some of you are like, oh, no. Some of you don't want to look me in the eye right now because you're not wanting to do it. Step out by faith. What's somebody going to do? Tear it up and throw it back? Okay. Go on, find somebody else to give one. They're probably going to say, oh, thank you so much. Now, whether they come or not, we're going to pray the Lord puts it upon their heart and draws them. Okay? But I want to challenge every one of us, young people, older people, all of us, get 5 Connect cards there at the Welcome Center there and pass those out. If you go through the drive-thru at McDonald's or Brahms or whatever, say, hey, I want to invite you to the best church in town. Don't say, hey, pastor made me do this and here, you please take it. No, no. Hey, I want to invite you to the best church in town where you can experience the power of God. Amen. We need to be reaching our world for Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Moving on. The church is the light of the world. How are we the light of the world? Because we're a reflection of Jesus Christ, and his love shines through us. The church that Jesus builds is a loving church. Jesus said in John 13 and 34, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We're set apart by the love of God, and that's how we reach the world. The Apostle Paul, he said, I don't care if you can speak with the tongues of men and angels. If you don't have love, you're just like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He said, if you have the gift of prophecy and you understand all kind of spiritual things and you have faith that can move mountains, but you don't love others, he said, we're nothing. If we give everything we have to the poor and we go through great hardships, but we don't have love, Paul said, it profits us nothing. I want to tell you, church, we may have the truth. We may have the power of the Spirit, the moving of the Holy Ghost. We may have baptism in Jesus' name. We may be set apart from the world and trying to live holy and live from the Word of God. But if we don't have the love of Jesus Christ, we've missed it all. We've missed it all. Hallelujah. God's people should be the most loving people in all the world. People ought to feel the love of Jesus Christ every time they're around us. Don't turn up your nose and walk by somebody because we're too holy to touch them and to speak to them and to help them. No, that's what we're called to do, to love this world as Jesus has loved us. Hallelujah. We love others because he first loved us. To the media team, I'm going to skip Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Reading on in verses 13 through 14. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The church that Jesus builds is a Spirit-led church. A Spirit-led church. Paul didn't say, as many as go to church are the sons of God. He didn't say, as many as read the Bible are sons of God. He didn't say, if your name is on a church membership roll, you're the son of God. No, the test, are we a son of God? It's if we're led by the Spirit of God. God doesn't drive us. He leads us. Aren't you thankful for that? He leads us to repentance. He leads us to deny ourselves and follow Him. He leads us into truth. He leads us into love, into holiness, into His will and plan for our life. Hell will drive you. Remember the herd of pigs. They ran violently down the hill and into the sea. Hell will drive you. There's a lot of people in the world today, they're being driven by hell. But the Spirit leads us. The Spirit calls us. If we're not following the leading of the Spirit of God, we're not the church that Jesus builds. If He's not in charge around here, this might be a church, but it's not the church that Jesus is building. We've got to be led by the Spirit of God. We've got to allow God to move in our services, to move in our life. It could be that when we wake up, we've got a list of a whole bunch of stuff to do, but God says, no, I want you to do something else. We've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Lord, lead us. Direct us, God. Show us the way to go. Two more. We've got to be a missions-minded church. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What does that mean for us today? Witnesses in Jerusalem, that's our city. Nixa, Springfield, Ozark, wherever it is. We're to be witnesses. And then beyond our city, there's all Judea. That's our state. The surrounding area to our city. Then there's Samaria. That's beyond our state, the United States, North America. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. We're called to reach our world. Now, we're limited, and we can only do so much personally. We can reach our city. We can reach some of our state and some of this surrounding area, but what about our nation? What about our world? God gives us resources so that we can help send others around the world with the gospel. And here's the thing. As we support worldwide revival, God blesses our resources here. Amen. If we help others to reach their city, God helps us reach our city. God blesses our resources here. God sends laborers here for the harvest. God provides for our needs. We've got to be a missions-minded church. But beyond giving, look at the church that Jesus builds. Acts 13:1 tells us, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that was Paul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Out of this church, we need to have the mindset that at times God will direct us to send missionaries around the world, to send people to start a church here or there or somewhere else. Amen. God will direct us to send. Oh, but man, can you imagine what kind of church they were having with Barnabas there and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen and Saul? Paul, that would have been awesome. They were all sitting on the front row. They were ministers of the gospel, and God was using them. And man, they were having some great church. But God said, I have more souls beyond just the city of Antioch. And I want you to take Paul and Barnabas, and we're going to send them around the world. And the Apostle Paul started more churches than anybody else in the Bible because Antioch sent. Got to be a missions-minded church. Now, one more, and I'm closing today. The church that Jesus builds, it'll be a praying church, a giving church, a disciple-making church. The church Jesus builds will be a loving church, a Spirit-led church, a missions-minded church. but also from the pattern we see in the New Testament, the church that Jesus builds will also be a persecuted church. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they go to the temple to pray. On the way, they see a lame man. He's begging there at the gate of the temple. And Peter says, I don't have any money for you, but I do have something that's even greater. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man is healed. He goes with them into the temple. He's walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine? And it creates a stir. And Peter, he then preaches to the crowd that gathers round, and wow, everybody should be excited, right? Everybody should be rejoicing. Revival is happening and miracles are taking place, and surely everybody would be behind this. No. If you read through the story, Acts chapter 4, it talks about the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees confronted them. It was the religious people of all people. It says they put their hands on them and threw them into prison. When God is truly moving, when lives are being changed and people are coming into the church, when God is working miracles and revival is happening, surely everybody's happy about it. No. That's when the spirit of persecution gets stirred up the most, because hell is threatened. Just watch. Every time there's momentum building, when the church is moving forward, there's going to be those who are not happy. And a lot of times it's those who act like they're all spiritual. You know, the enemy wants to destroy the work of God, and he'll use whoever he can to do it. The church that Jesus builds will suffer persecution because the enemy knows the power of God's church. And after Peter and John were arrested and then released, Stephen was killed. Saul of Tarsus, he persecuted the church. Acts 8 and 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, inhaling men and women, committed them to prison. It meant he went everywhere trying to destroy the church. He was going from house to house. He was dragging people out and throwing them in jail for their belief in Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. The persecution, it spread the revival even more. And instead of the church being concentrated just in the city of Jerusalem, now the church was spread far and wide, and revival grew. I want to tell you, if we're the church that Jesus builds, there will be persecution that comes. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everyone's going to be excited about revival. They're going to go, well, now I don't know if that many people are getting the Holy Ghost, and I don't know if that many people are being baptized, and I don't know if their life is, they're going to talk about all kinds of stuff. You just keep having revival. You just keep seeing miracles. You just keep letting God do the work. Jesus went through persecution. The New Testament church was persecuted. Don't think we won't too. But God can take persecution and he can send it in revival all around the world. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Would you stand with me today? Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The council beat them. Now, I don't know anybody here today who's been beaten for your walk with the Lord. But it may be that it comes to that. The council commanded them not to preach Jesus anymore. But they left rejoicing. We got a long ways to go to get there, don't we? Well, they posted something about me on Facebook. I just think I'm just going to quit, you know. They beat them. There was enough strength behind their punishment that the connotation was, you preach this anymore, we're going to do more than just beat you. What did they do? They left rejoicing. They were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Did they stop preaching Jesus? Did they hold back from reaching the world? No, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We've got to be determined, no matter what we go through, we're going to be faithful to our calling. We're going to reach the world. God is going to take care of us. God will fight our battles. He will take care of his church. We just have to make sure we're the church that Jesus builds. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just a few things to remind us some of the basics. In this house today, I want just in a moment here of solemn reverence before the Lord, I wonder if you just bow your head, close your eyes, and just think on the presence of God.